Good morning, church. So good to be with you. As always, my favorite place to be on Sunday morning is with my church family, opening the Word of God with you. And so I want to begin this morning with a question. And I think this is one of the most important questions that any of us will ever ask. The answer to this question is fundamentally important to what we believe about who God is. Here is the question, and maybe you have asked this question before in your life. Is God good? Is God good? That question has caused many people in this world to actually walk away from belief in God because they have believed a lie that God is not good. They look around the world, and I think in some ways, I understand this. They look around the world and they see the pain and the suffering, the tragedy that goes on in our world every single day. And they think, how could God possibly be good when there is so much evil, when there's so much tragedy in the world around us? But I want to begin this morning with this. God is good. And I want to spend the rest of our time together proving it to you, showing it to you. If you've never known that before, here's my goal today. Not for you to walk out of here and say, wow, what a great sermon. But wow, what a great God we serve. What a good God we have. You see, we've been studying the book of Romans now for a few weeks. And really, for the first couple of weeks, we've just kind of gotten into the introduction of this letter that Paul writes to the church in Rome. But today, Paul is essentially going to give us his thesis statement for the entire book. Right? The first 15 verses are introduction. In verse 16, that's where we're going to be at today. I encourage you, if you have your Bibles, you can open with me there now. In verse 16, though, he's going to give us his thesis. What is his thesis? What is Paul's point of writing this entire letter? It is that the gospel reveals the righteousness of God. In other words, the gospel reveals the goodness of God. And that's what I want to talk about today. The gospel reveals the goodness of God. I'd encourage you to mark that down because as you leave here today, that's what I want on your mind. That's what I want you thinking about, not just today, but for the rest of your life and for all of eternity. The gospel reveals the goodness of God. And so let's go ahead. Let's dive into this today. I want to get right into it. We're covering just, get this today, two verses. That's it. It might take us 5 years to get through Romans. Two verses today, but I believe these are two of the most powerful verses in all of Scripture. We could spend a couple of weeks just on these two verses. There's unbelievable power here. Let's read this together. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, the Apostle Paul says, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First, to the Jew, and then to the Gentile. And then verse 17. Oh, don't miss this. Just let this soak in here for a moment this morning. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Romans 1, 16 and 17. So I just want to break this down for us here this morning. Study this out together here as a church family. He begins, Paul does, with a very simple but profound and I believe unbelievably important statement. What does he say? For I am not ashamed of the gospel. Boy, that is fundamentally important. For those of us who are followers of Jesus, we should have the same mindset as Paul. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. He wants them to know. He is all about talking about the gospel. He's talking about it everywhere. He's preaching it in every part of the world. He is not ashamed to preach the name of Jesus. Now, remember where he's writing this to. He's writing this to a church in the city of Rome. The city of Rome was unbelievably pagan. They had all kinds of different gods. Christians were very much the minority. They were probably already being persecuted. And so there were probably many people in the church in Rome who were very much afraid to speak the name of Jesus. And again, I think in some ways, rightfully so. There may be places in the world right now where people feel afraid to speak the name of Jesus. I would even argue, if we're really honest with ourselves and we really took a hard look in the mirror, there may be some moments where we're afraid to speak the name of Jesus because we're a little afraid of what people might think of us. We don't want to be judged. We don't want to be persecuted, even if it's in a minor way. What Paul's saying here is he spoke the name of Jesus boldly and proudly, even in the midst of a culture that there was a lot of pressure to hold back and not preach the name of Jesus. I was watching, it was like a clip from, I don't know, 7 or 8 years ago. It was Chris Pratt, and he was at the MTV People's Choice Award, some award ceremony. He was accepting this award. And to his credit, what I loved about Chris Pratt in this moment is he got up and he shared a lot of things about the gospel, essentially. He talked about God. He talked about how God loves people, which is all very true. The thing that struck me, though, about that moment was he went almost all the way in talking about the gospel, and he stopped just short. He never actually talked about the name of Jesus. He never actually told anybody about the power of the gospel and how you receive the gospel. And I think there's a tremendous amount of pressure in all of our lives to say, oh yeah, I believe in God, right? There's lots of people who are spiritual, but when it comes to the name of Jesus, sometimes we hold back a little bit, right? Because the name of Jesus gets a little bit more offensive, doesn't it? In our world, in our culture, it does. And so people hold back. I think part of the reason for this hesitancy is that the true gospel in some ways is offensive to the prideful human heart. What does the gospel say? Right? If you attend this church, you're part of this church family, you hear this regularly. If you're new, maybe you're hearing this for the very first time. The gospel says, I'm a sinner. I have rebelled against God and his ways. I am in desperate need of a savior, and Jesus is the only one who can do anything about it. I can't do enough good. I can't work my way to right standing with God. I desperately need him. And so Paul says, I am not ashamed to speak that. He's not ashamed to speak it because he knows, we're going to read this next, that there is power in the name of Jesus. There's power in the name of Jesus in the gospel. Why is Paul not ashamed? Look at this. Because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew and then to the Gentile. First and foremost, what is the gospel? It is power. It is not just information. It is not just news, right? We call it good news, and it is good news. It's great news. It's the best news. But it's so much more than news. It's transformational power for your life and for mine. That's what the gospel is. This word power that's used here, it comes from the Greek word dunamis. You know where that comes, what word comes from that? The word dynamite. That's where we get our word dynamite from. Dunamis, dynamite, power, right? When you think of something that has power, dynamite has power, doesn't it? Explosive, earth-shattering power, right? Shake you to your core, blow it up, power. That's what the gospel does in a person's life. That's the kind of power that it has. Right? Dunamis, earth-shattering power. That's what the gospel does. And people, I believe this, every one of you in this room, including myself, we have a desire to change, don't we? I think there's part of us, if you're in this room, you're either a follower of Jesus or you're somebody who's like, I'm interested in exploring this. Why is that? Because there's something deep down inside of us that tells us, we know this. We want to change. There's things in our life that we want to be different, right? In our culture, think about this. Look around the world. We want to look better, right? We want to feel better. We want to have more money. We want to have more influence. We want to see change happen. in our lives. And pretty much, if you, again, think about this with me for a second, pretty much all advertising is geared toward this kind of human, basic human desire, isn't it? Right? It's aimed at this. This product, if you go after this, if you get this thing, this will give you the power to change. And so what do? Right? We see the infomercial, right? We get that piece of exercise equipment, right? We go and we get the clothes so that we can look better, right? But here's what we all know. Does real change ever really happen from that? Yeah, you might get in a little bit better shape. You might not. You might look better in those clothes than you did before. Maybe not. But eventually what ends up happening, you're right back to the same place you were before. Now you're looking for something else, right? Most of the time, here's what happens. That piece of exercise equipment ends up being a glorified clothes rack is what happens. And then the clothes that you bought, that you put on the clothes rack, end up not fitting 2 years later because you're not using the piece of exercise equipment, right? Like there's no real change that actually happens in our lives most of the time. That's the bottom line. Right? And so we get these motivational speakers. I think of guys like Tony Robbins, maybe. I don't even know if Tony Robbins, is he still around? Yeah. Anybody know? Okay, he's still around. All right. Tony Robbins was like huge in the 80s and 90s, right? Motivational speaker. What would he say? He would say something like, man, the power is all inside of you to change. You can do it. You make the right decisions. You make the right choices and everything's going to change in your life. And again, sometimes we do have the power to change on a micro level. But here's the problem with the change that we make happen in our own lives. It's temporary. No matter what, it will not last forever. Someday we're gonna get to the end of this life and all that change is gonna be for nothing if we don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not gonna mean anything. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because he understood it was real power. The kind of power he couldn't manufacture from his own life. The kind of power that could truly change things in his life. You see, we have a problem. What is the root of our problem? What is the root of the thing that is causing us to feel like we constantly need to change things, to seek things out, to fill us, to give us pleasure, to feel help us to feel like we're secure, like we're safe? Like, what is the reason? There's a fractured relationship with our Heavenly Father, with the God of the universe who created us. There's a problem. We have rebelled against God. We have this fractured relationship. It's the reason humanity is in such a sad state. It breaks my heart to look around and see what's happening in our world. Wars, dissension, division, people hurting other people. It's tragic what goes on in our world from one moment to the next. And here's the irony, I feel like, of all of this, is that the more successful man's attempts are at making us feel like we have the power to change, the further away from the truth we actually get. Because it's like a temporary fix. It's like putting a Band-Aid on a bleeding artery. You might stop it for a minute or two, but eventually it's going to kill you. This is the tragic truth of where man is. And so Paul was not ashamed because he understood this powerful truth. I want us to look at 1 Corinthians 1:18. Look at what he says. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It is the power of God. It looks like foolishness to the world. Paul says, I'll be a fool for Jesus any day. And you know what? Me too. I'll be a fool for Jesus any day. You want to know why? Because I too have experienced the power of Jesus Christ and what he has done in my life. He says, it is the power of what? Let's move to the next verse. What is the gospel power for? He says, for salvation, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew, and then to the Gentile. All of humanity is looking for salvation, whether you realize it or not. You are looking for salvation. What is salvation? at its most basic level, it's preservation from harm or loss. We're all trying to save our lives in various different ways. I experienced this over the last 24 to 48 hours. We lost our power. Within a few hours, I was kind of like, what are we gonna do? How are we gonna save the food in the fridge and in the freezer, right? What if we don't get power on for the next few days? It's freezing in the house, right? Like, what do we immediately do? The second we don't feel safe, the second we don't feel secure, we go into preservation mode, right? We start trying to save, right? We wanna protect ourselves from harm. Every single person on this planet is looking for salvation, even if they don't realize it. Here's some of the ways I think we are trying to save ourselves. Number one, we're trying to save ourselves from death. Every person knows this is a reality of life. We know this. And I don't want to be morbid, but the reality is everyone knows this. Death is a part of life. And so what do? We do everything we can. We spend trillions of dollars a year trying to make sure that our bodies are safe, our bodies are healthy, right? We try to save ourselves from that. We try to save ourselves from a lack of joy. Nobody wants to go through life joyless. And so what do? We indulge in many different types of pleasures trying to find it. We try to save ourselves from a lack of peace. I'm convinced of this. There's a lot of people who are living this life and they're basically just living so that they're not afraid. That's the goal, right? I just want to live life trying not to be afraid, and so I'll put everything in place that I possibly can so that I don't live in fear. We try to save ourselves from lack of purpose. This is why we ponder the question and the meaning of life and we search so desperately for it. I'm convinced of this. There's so many people who don't have purpose in life. Life is basically meaningless. And they're trying to save themselves from that. They're looking for something to find purpose in. Unfortunately, what happens is we find it in all the wrong things that won't really last or sustain. We know we need saving. We're just trying to find it in powerless things. This is the imagery that came to my mind this week. You have dynamite on one hand, which is this unbelievably powerful thing, right? And then over here, have you ever used a bang snap? Do you know what I'm talking about when I say that? During 4th of July, right? You can buy them in these little boxes and they come out and they're this little tiny like white packaged up thing. And when you snap it on the ground, right? It makes this little snap sound. What it is in there is just like this tiny, tiny, tiny little amount of explosive basically that's making that sound that's exploding when it hits the ground. Here's the problem with a bang snap. It's completely powerless, right? You can throw that at anything you want. It's not going to do any damage to it, right? Dynamite has the power to just blow up anything. Bang snaps have no power at all. And here's what we're doing. We're going through life and we're trying to use bang snaps to get done what only dynamite can do. That's what we do. Paul's like, don't do that. Recognize true power for life change, true power for salvation comes in one thing and one thing alone. One person alone. His name is Jesus. The gospel is the only thing that can truly save. It's the only thing that has the power to truly transform. The Greek word for salvation is soteria. Here's what it means. It means deliverance or rescue. And I love that word, rescue. When you are rescued from something, think about a situation where you needed rescued. Think about people in a situation somewhere around the world right now who desperately need rescued. And if they don't get rescued quickly or soon, it's going to be the end of them. When you do finally get rescued, there's such a relief that comes from that. It's life-saving, right? When you really get rescued. Here's the truth today, church. You can be permanently rescued for the rest of time and the rest of eternity. Or you can be rescued for a moment and continue to need to be rescued over and over and over and over again. Trying to find that rescue in something that won't actually give it. This is what Paul is trying to tell us. He's trying to tell the Roman church. It is the power of salvation. That is the power of the gospel. Look at this with me. Who has offered that salvation? I love this. Is God good? You bet he is. Who does he offer that salvation to? Look at what it says. Because it is the power of God that brings salvation to who? Everyone. Everyone who believes. It is offered to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. The Greek word here for believes is pisteuo. It means to rely on, to trust in, to have faith in, to truly trust that Jesus is who he says he is and that he is the only one who can actually provide power for salvation. I mean, I thought about this week. We put our faith in a lot of things. Every person in this room has faith in something. Question is what? We have faith in a lot of simple things every day. Every time I get on an airplane, there's a moment of like, okay, I have to trust and have faith that the pilot who's flying this plane and the people who did all of the mechanics, who did all of the work on this plane and fueled it up and got it ready to go, did their job, right? There is an element of faith every time I do that. And the same is true for many, many things that happen in our lives on a daily basis. We are putting our faith in lots of things, right? Every time we fly on a plane, every time we drive over a bridge, you're trusting that the engineers made that bridge properly, right? Every time I eat the pre-made food from a shady gas station, man, it takes a little faith. It does. But the kind of faith that Paul is talking about here is different from that kind of day-to-day faith. It's actually a faith, and this is a deeply theological concept. It's actually a faith that we're incapable of having without God gifting it to us and giving us his grace to have that kind of faith. I want us to read Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 together this morning. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. Look at this. And this is not from yourselves. He could not be more clear here. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. The faith to believe is the gift of God's grace. Is God good, right? That's the thesis question here this morning. Yes, he is absolutely good. He gives us the faith, even though we are fallen sinners who have rebelled against God in every possible way, he still gives us the gift of grace to have faith in who he is and to believe and to trust in him. Again, this verse could not be more clear. Salvation does not come through any work we do. It doesn't come from being baptized or from living morally or from attending church. It is believing that Jesus purchased my salvation with his blood. And it is a gift that I cannot earn. And who is it available for? Please don't miss this today. Everyone. It is available to everyone. Everyone is offered this gift. Everyone is invited to the table. But here's the tragic truth today. There are many people who are not accepting that invitation. And then what's mind-blowing to me is they reject the invitation to come, frankly, to the greatest party that there will ever be. They reject it and then they say, God's not good. Hold on a second. There's a parable found in Luke chapter 14. It's called the parable of the great banquet. The king invites all of these people to come to the banquet. Gives them this incredible invitation. Come to the greatest party you're ever going to come to. Many of those people reject it. And so then what did the king do? He said, fine, you don't want to come to the party? I'm going to take that invitation. And I'm going to send that invitation out to everybody else. I'm gonna send it out to all the peasants, people who you would never think would be invited to this table. I'm gonna send it to them. Don't miss the illustration of the parable that Jesus gives here in Luke chapter 14. He's invited all of us to come to that banquet. Every single person in the parable got an invitation. Some rejected it, some accepted it and came. This is the tragic truth of the human condition. God offers this incredible salvation to every single one of us. All we have to do is receive the invitation and come. You see, this is the thing that rolled around in my mind this week. Here's the truth. You want to know the bottom line? God is more willing to save sinners than sinners are to actually be saved. That is the truth. He's offering it to everyone. Will we accept or not? That is the question. I mean, just imagine with me for a second. You got invited to come to a conference. And at that conference, they had a table set up. They had a welcome gift there for you. And inside was an envelope with a $1 billion check. All you got to do is take it. It's yours. You can have it. Imagine going to the conference and saying, nah, I'm good. I'm not taking that. I don't want that. Thanks for the gift, but no thanks. Who would do that? Nobody would do that. Can I tell you that what God offers us through his grace, through salvation, is infinitely more valuable than $1 billion? And yet people are rejecting it every single day. And can I just tell you again? That breaks my heart. That is tragic to me. Don't reject that offer. That's my plea to you this morning. Finally, the main point here of Paul's thesis. What does the gospel reveal ultimately about who God is? Look at this. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. The gospel reveals the righteousness of God, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written. The righteous will live by faith. You know, I think because in our humanness, we are prideful people. And what pride really does is it tells us everything is about us. We think that the gospel is about us. And we are a secondary part of it, absolutely. It is partly about us. It is secondarily about us. But the gospel is primarily about God. It is about his glory being put on display. It is about his goodness being put on display. That's what the gospel is ultimately about, right? We want everything to be about us, but it's not. It's about him. What does it say here? It says the gospel, for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. The righteousness of God. Here's what that means. Not only is God good, he is perfectly good, perfectly righteous. Everything about God, every attribute, every characteristic, every quality of who he is good. There can be no evil in him at all, none in his character whatsoever. And how do we know this? Because of the gospel. Because of the gospel. It is in the gospel that his righteousness is put on display in all of its glory. There's another Greek word here I want to give you this morning. Dikaiou. Here's what it means. It means to justify. The word that's used here for the righteousness of God is this word dikaiou. It means to justify. Here's what Paul's saying. Our life, your life, if you have put your faith in Jesus and the power of Jesus for your salvation, you are now justified. You're justified. What does that word actually mean? Here's what the gospel means. The gospel means that God doesn't just simply overlook our sin. He doesn't just forgive. This is unbelievably important to understand today, because this will change the way you look at God. He doesn't just forgive your sin. He doesn't just look at you and say, I'm going to overlook all the bad things that you've done. He treats us as if we had never sinned at all. That's justification. There's a difference between forgiveness and justification. Let me give it to you in kind of courtroom imagery. Imagine you have racked up a list of crimes that are a mile long. You step into the courtroom and the judge looks at you, says, here's all the things that you are being accused of. You are guilty of all of these things. We have hard evidence for all of this. Now, the judge can look at that person and they can say, you know what? Even though you've done all of that, I'm going to forgive you and I'm going to let you off the hook. And that's an amazing thing. I think that's incredible. That kind of forgiveness, that level of forgiveness would be incredible. But I want you to imagine instead, the judge looks at this person and says, we're going to act like you never actually did any of this. In fact, I'm going to bang the gavel down and I'm going to say you were innocent. That's different than forgiveness. Forgiveness is saying you're wrong. You did all of these wrong things. And yeah, we're going to forgive you and we're going to let this slide and we're going to let you off the hook. That's a great thing. It's a completely different thing to look at a person and go, I'm going to act like you've never even done anything wrong. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think of it in those terms, we have an amazing God. We have an amazing Savior that could overlook all of that. And how is that made possible? Because when we're in that courtroom, there's another person standing in there with us. Amen? And his name is Jesus. And he stands there and he says, even though they've done all of these things, they've committed all of these crimes, they've rebelled against God, I'll say I did it. I'll take it. I'll take the consequence. I'll take the punishment for everything that they have done. Oh, we have a good God. We have a loving God who offers that to every single person on the planet. It doesn't matter how long the list is of things that you have done. The list can't be too long. He will always, always forgive and justify. That's who our God is. This is essential. It is the righteousness of God that ultimately is imparted onto us as believers. Jesus takes the consequence in the courtroom, says, okay, I'll take the consequence. And then he lived a perfect life. He never did anything wrong. He stands in the courtroom. There's nothing that anybody can say against him or accuse him with. And he says, they can have my perfect life, the life that I lived. Treat them as though they lived the way that I lived. Fundamentally important for us to understand. That changes the way I interact with my God and my Savior. He is loving. He is good. He says this, Paul says this, it is by faith that we receive that. Don't miss that today. It has always been by faith that we receive that. From the very beginning until now, even in the Old Testament, in a few weeks when we get into Romans chapter 4, Paul will talk about how Abraham's righteousness was credited to him because of his faith, not because of anything that he did. Even then, even in the Old Testament, by faith in the power of Jesus Christ. That is the truth of the gospel. And so he closes with this. And I think this is important for us. It'd be easy to kind of just like quickly move over this. But look at what he says here. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. This has always been from the very beginning, by faith. The righteous, then, he says, will live by faith, though. The righteous will live by faith. Now that we have been made righteous, Paul says, by faith, we're going to continue to walk and live by faith. Our faith in Jesus wasn't just this one moment. Yeah, the moment of salvation is a moment. It can never be taken away from us. You cannot lose your salvation. If you've really, genuinely, authentically put your faith in Jesus, you can never lose that. Nothing you can do will take that away. Know that today. We need that confidence. I need that confidence on the days when I screw up royally. You can't lose it if you trusted in him. But absolutely, if we have put our faith in Jesus, we have now been called to continue walking and living by faith. This is a quote directly from the book of Habakkuk, one of the minor prophets, Habakkuk 2:4. The righteous will live by faith. In other words, the person who is truly saved is going to do good works. Our lives, or we talk about change, we talk about transformation. Our lives are going to start to change. God's going to start to transform our heart. We're going to start to think differently. We're going to start to live differently, right? We're going to strive for gospel-motivated obedience in everything that we do. Not out of fear of God, not out of trying to earn good standing with God, but because of what he's done in me. Because I stood in the courtroom and he justified me. And I want to honor my Savior with my life. Look at verse 10, Ephesians 2:10. This comes right on the heels of verses 8 and 9. It's by grace we are saved, but then look at what he says. For we are God's handiwork. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. He saves us so that we can go on mission for him, so that we can begin to bear fruit that will change not only our lives, but generations of people, so that others might know the goodness and the faithfulness of the gospel. You, church, are God's handiwork. And I want you to think about the handiwork that he did in your life, because I know the handiwork that he has done in mine. And boy, I got a long way to go, but I am not the person I was 5 years ago or 10 years ago. And I certainly am not the person I was before I came to faith in Jesus Christ. What a work. I mean, complete. Like, I was like the most rusted out, beat up junker in the junkyard. Like, completely polished up. That's how I look now when I stand before God. That is handiwork that only he can do. And now we are put on mission with him, prepared in advance, he says, for us to do good work. So let me ask you again. Let's come back to the original question that we started with today. Is God good? Is God good? Yes. If you hear nothing else today, God is good. Yes, he is so very good. And how do we know? Because the gospel reveals the goodness of God. I'm going to say it one more time. We know God is good because of the gospel. That even though, yes, this world is tragically broken, even though every single one of us in this room does not deserve, we do not deserve salvation. And yet he so willingly, freely gifts that to us. I don't know what you walked in here with today. I don't know what your perspective was on God when you walked in here. I don't know if you've looked around the world or if you've looked at your life and you've looked at some of the tragic things that maybe have happened to you and you've thought God couldn't possibly be good. All I can tell you is, the love of God for you was so great that he was willing to pour out all of his justice on his own son so that you could receive all of the son's righteousness. He is good. He is good. And because he is good, he is perfectly good. He is both perfectly merciful and he is perfectly just. And this is where the gospel, for me, this is where the gospel clicked many years ago. Right? We think of goodness as, well, it's you're loving. If you're good, you're loving, right? You're not good, right? How could God be good if he would pour out his wrath on people? How could a loving, good God send somebody to hell? That doesn't feel like a good God to me. Right? And I think there's a lot of people that feel that way, right? But please don't miss this today. Let's go back to the courtroom one more time. A judge who has a person come before him who has done heinous act after heinous act after heinous act and turns a blind eye to that, I think everyone in this room would say, that's not a good judge. It's not a good judge. Why is the judge in place? To make sure that crime is punished, that evil is punished, that it's corrected. If God is good, he also has to be just. He's not good if he's not just. And so on the cross, here's what you have. You have all of God's justice being poured out on our Savior. Because God is good and justice must prevail. Evil must be eradicated. Evil must be taken care of. But he is also so loving. That's part of his goodness. He loved us so much, he didn't want us to be the one to have to take that. And so he put it on his son. And man, let me just tell you, this one verse, verse 17, this completely changed. I said this in week one. Martin Luther completely changed the trajectory of his understanding of God and his life. And I'm reading this week, and I am just, I'm in awe of my Savior. I am in awe of what he did for us, what he did for me. And I beg you today to see his love for you, the goodness of God, all of it right here at the cross. He loves you. Don't reject his invitation. Don't do it. I beg you this morning. And so I ask you, church, can we leave this place and just remember the goodness of God? I know you know this. I know you came to faith because you believed in the power of the gospel for salvation for your life. But man, I think there's so many days from one moment to the next. We keep looking for salvation in other things, even though we've already got it in the gospel. Can I challenge you not to do that? To walk out of this place, be in awe of the goodness of God. And for the skeptic, maybe you are here today and you've had questions and you've had doubts and you've been chasing salvation in the things of this world. Only Jesus can give it to you in the way that you really hope that you will find it in the other things of this world. Only he can do that. Only Jesus can give you what your heart desperately needs. And so like Paul, can I just tell you right now, unashamedly, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am not ashamed to tell you what you need to do to receive the greatest gift you will ever receive. Repent. That just means turn. Turn from the things of this world that you have been looking to for salvation and turn to him and trust him. Let him justify you today and begin to walk in a newness of life that you can't even fully comprehend until you take that step of faith. That's my prayer for you today. We love you in this church. I don't tell you flippantly that you're a sinner, that you have rebelled. I tell you that with one motivation and one motivation alone, that you will turn to the goodness of God and recognize how much he really loves you. Father God, I thank you and I praise you today for the gospel of Jesus Christ that does reveal your goodness in all of its glory. God, I pray that the followers of Jesus in this room would be reminded of that today. It's easy to forget that, I think, the longer that we follow Jesus. May we go from this place and not be ashamed to proclaim the name of Jesus, because it is the power of salvation for all, for everyone who believes. And Father, I do pray if there's anybody in this room today who has ever doubted the goodness of God, that today, by the power of your Holy Spirit working in their life right now, right where they sit, that they would make a decision, that today's the day they begin to trust and believe in the gift of salvation that you offer through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross. Father God, we love you. We are so grateful for all you have done for us. May we never stop living in the knowledge and the grace of the gospel. Change the world around us, Lord, as we leave this place and we proclaim that name faithfully. It's in Jesus' amazing, righteous, good name we pray. All God's people said, amen.